Would you grab your copy of God's Word and find 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. This year we've been in a study of 1 Corinthians. We've kind of taken a break from it from the last couple of weeks. And beginning today, I'm going to begin a new series, Good News for a Sin-Sick World. So today we're going to be back in 1 Corinthians. And then for the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at what the gospel means. We're going to look at six different powerful statements: that I am a child of God, that God is my Father, that heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer to home. That Christ is my Savior and my brother, and that every believer is my brother and sister. We're family. So that means we're stuck with one another, and that's a good thing. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I hope that you found it. I'm going to read it for us. I hope that wherever you are, you'll read along, even read it aloud there in your home. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, the gospel of the good news I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you're being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, priority, what I received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he was seen, appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So in other words, you can ask them. Though some have fallen asleep, some have died. Verse 7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So we preached, and so you believed. Let's pray. Would you pray for your heart right now to hear, to believe this good news? Would you pray for those who are watching? Would you pray that they would hear and believe, holding fast to this word? Now, would you pray for me that I would preach, as I preach, Christ crucified, risen, and returning? Pray that there would be no disruption, no interference. Pray that my voice would be strong, the audio would be clear. Jesus, join us where we are as you join the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Some of us, like they, our hearts are discouraged. Our eyes are looking down. Help us to see you. Help us to hear you. Help us to turn to you now for your sake. All God's people said, amen. I'm sure many of you remember Hurricane Katrina. I know Chris Moretz does. Chris lived in Waveland, Mississippi, and he decided that he was going to ride out the storm. He said that was obviously naive, optimistic maybe, but dumb on his part. You can imagine as this Hurricane Katrina and all its after effects rolled into Waveland, Mississippi, he was trapped in his house. Water was pouring in every moment from ankle deep to waist deep in 5 minutes. He knew he had to leave his home, so he left his home because the building was shuddering around him. He finally found refuge. And when he did, he left his family who lived in Tucson, Arizona. He painted on the roof of a submerged house, "C. Moretz is alive. Pass it on." And he left his brother's telephone number painted on this roof. Gerard Moretz said he received over 100 phone calls, even years later, from as far away as Puerto Rico and Canada, calling the Moretz family with the simple news, "C. Moretz is alive," and they passed it on. Now imagine, here, they had never met Chris Moretz. More than likely, they'll never meet Chris Moretz. But these total, absolute strangers heard this good news, and they passed it on. Now, I want you to notice something about this good news. Something unexpected has happened. His family in Tucson, Arizona, they haven't heard from him. They don't know what's happened to him. They just know Hurricane Katrina has Louisiana and Mississippi and other places very hard. So they're suspecting the worst, that he may have died. Until they receive news that, no, Chris Moretz is alive. People have seen his statement. They have seen the good news. And so what happened changed the reality of their family. They had been grieving, but now they were filled with hope. Even though they hadn't seen him, even though they hadn't heard from him yet, others had seen the message that he left, that he is alive. So there was a period of waiting. They were waiting to be reunited with their brother, with their son, with their friend. Imagine, total strangers passing it on. Why? Because it was good news, and the person sharing it asked it to be spread. Now, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 1. He said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." In other words, the people that he was talking to, the family at Corinth, the brothers and the sisters, they had heard this news from Paul, from Apollos, from Peter, from others. And so it wasn't that they were ignorant of it, but he wanted to remind them. So they didn't need to be convinced that Christ was raised. In other words, it was good for them, even though they had heard this news, to be reminded of it. Because look at what he says. Look at the word he uses in verse 1. You might circle it. Gospel. Mark it. Underline it. Start. Whatever, so you don't miss it. That word gospel is good news. So here, he says, I want to remind you of the good news. Good news in New Testament Greek was from a herald. So a herald would come from the front lines of battle. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter, social media. They certainly didn't have cell phones. They didn't even have newspapers. So a man that could run fast would come from the front lines, run into town, and he would say, "Augustus, Titus has won the battle. He is the new emperor. He demands your loyalty, your allegiance. Oh, and he also wants your treasure. He wants your taxes." Now, could they reject Titus's rule or Tiberius or Caesar's? No. They had heard this good news, and now they were under the authority of this new emperor. It was a fact. It was a reality. So it's in that context that Paul says, I want to remind you of the good news. So why is it good news? Let me share with you about four things. If you're watching, you can go online. If you can go and find your YouVersion Bible app, and you can see some notes. Or there's also some notes on our webpage, on our blog, and there you can follow along, and you can take your own notes. So why is it good news? It's good news because we are being saved. Look back at verse 1 and verse 2. So Paul says, I preach this good news. Maybe we need to be reminded of it as well this Easter. Every day, we were told today, yesterday, that the number of deaths from COVID-19 in the United States has now exceeded Italy, what was one of the worst places in the world. Imagine that. That more people have died in the United States because of this novel virus. That's sad news. It's disturbing. Almost every day you turn on the news and you hear more things. You shouldn't go to the grocery store this week. If you do go to the grocery store this week, here's a new reality. Wear a face mask. You can't buy a face mask, but we want you to wear a face mask. Wear rubber gloves. You can't find rubber gloves, but we want you to wear them. So here we feel so powerless. We feel stuck in our homes. So we, on this Easter, we need good news. So look back at verse 1. I want you to see there's 4 points to what Paul is saying there in verse 1. He said, I preached, you received, you stood, and you're being saved. So here, he preached at some point in their past. Acts 17 records one of those moments when he preaches the gospel. And they received it. There was a point where they heard it and they accepted the good news. It's true. And they stood on it. This is where they were standing presently. So in the past, they heard, they received. Now presently, they're standing. And in the future, they're going to be saved. Because look at that. Paul says you're being saved. It's a process. Salvation happens when we hear the gospel and we receive it and we stand in it. And one day, you know, we're going to be saved from COVID-19. COVID-19 doesn't rob us of our faith. It doesn't rob us of our inheritance. So did you know that there's actually three tenses to salvation? I was saved, I'm being saved, and I shall be saved. So think about the past tense. I was saved from the penalty of sins. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, from the youngest baby to the oldest adult, we've all sinned, we've all missed God's mark. And there's a penalty for that, and that's death. But we were saved, so we were removed from that penalty. We're being saved. Every day we're being saved from the power of sin. When we say no to ourselves and we say yes to Jesus, we're being saved from sin's dominion over our lives. But one day, we'll not only be saved from the penalty of sin, we'll not only be saved from the power of sin, but one day, praise God, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. All those wrong things, all those mistakes that we made, all those that guilt, that shame, all those terrible things that have been done to us, we're going to be removed from it and live in a perfect garden city. And God will be there. I was saved. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved. I'm being saved from the power of sin. I shall be saved. I shall be saved from the presence of sin itself. Look at verse 2. He said, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Now there's a condition. Now, he believes that they're holding fast to this truth, this cross that's foolishness to the world and a stumbling block to the Jews. But the Corinthians are holding fast. Let me ask you a question. Are you holding fast during this day of bad news and sickness? Are you holding fast? Is that your anchor in the storm? Are you persevering to the end? You see, there are some that they claim a salvation, but then they walk away from it. Were they really saved if they're not holding fast to it? So there's a condition. It's good news because we're being saved. But it's good news because God's word is true. Look at what Paul says in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance, priority, what I received, that Christ died for our sins. Notice, in accordance with the scriptures. Do you draw a box around those words? In accordance with scriptures. Don't miss this. God's word is true. That's good news. A few months back, I was diagnosed with diabetes like so many people. And the doctor put me on medicine, immediately began taking that medicine. And about a week after taking the medicine, something dreadful to me started happening. At night, then in the office, I'd try to read my Bible and my eyes wouldn't focus on the print. And so I thought it was my contacts, and I would take them out, I'd rinse them out, but still, it was getting worse every day. Till finally one Friday night, I was in despair. So I did the worst thing that you can do. I got on the internet and researched the medicine I was taking. It filled my heart with so many fears, so many worries, so many doubts. I thought, I'm not going to be able to see it. How am I going to be able to work? How am I going to be thriving for my family? So I did the right thing. I went to go see my eye doctor, one of the best eye doctors in Highland Village. She sat me down. I began to describe my symptoms, and she said, here's the problem. Once your glucose level begins to settle down, either high or low, it doesn't matter. I want it to be low, but even if it's high, but wherever it stabilizes, when it stabilizes, your vision has come back. So in about 6 to 8 weeks, you'll be able to see again just fine. If it's not back to normal, come back and we'll adjust the strength of your contacts. But you're going to be okay. I left her office with that news. Now, I acted on the news that she gave me. I continued to take my medicine. I continued to adjust my lifestyle. And do you know what happened? About 8 weeks later, I didn't need those readers that I had invested money in. I was able to see again just fine. Her words proved true. Do you think I trust my doctor even more today? You better believe I do. Do you think I'll go to another eye doctor? No chance. What she said, she knew what my problem was, and her word proved true. Now look at what Paul says. Christ died in accordance with Scripture. It wasn't just because he got this idea. It wasn't because ruthless men decided to crucify. No, this was God's plan. What are the Scripture that Paul is talking about in verse 3? It's the Old Testament. They didn't have Corinthians. They were reading the letter. They didn't have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he's not talking about that at this point. He's talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, Psalms, Leviticus. He's talking about the Old Testament books, the Hebrew Bible. And so Paul says it's true. In fact, Jesus, when he's walking on the road to Emmaus, and he looks at his disciples and he says, didn't you know? The scriptures foresaw not only the death, but the resurrection of Christ. So what? Why does that matter? God's word is true. So what? It means that God is who he says he is. God is just. God is holy. He is merciful. And he's abundant in love. God is who he says he is. Because Christ is risen and God's word is true. It means God can do what he says he can do. God says he can raise the dead, and he has. God says that he can forgive our sins, and he has. God says that he punishes sins, and God does. God is who he says he is. God can do what he says he can do. It also means I am who he says I am. I am his child, but I am a sinner. I was made in God's image, but I rejected his rule and reign over my life. So I need what he says I need. I need his forgiveness. I need salvation for my sins. God's word is true. So what? God is who he says he is. God can do what he says he can do. I am who he says I am, and I need what he says I need. I need a Lord who made me, who loves me, and the salvation that he's ready to give me. No other religion has good news. No other religion is based on historical fact. No other claimed to die and to rise again and really did. It's good news because we are being saved. Because God's word is true. It is good news because Christ changed everything. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that Christ changed history with his resurrection? Do you believe God's word is true? Do you believe we are being saved? Now look at this. Look at verse 3, look at verse 4, look at verse 5. I delivered to you what I received. So in other words, Paul was taught it. Paul experienced it on the road to Damascus. Number one, Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures. Number two, that he was buried. Number three, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures. And fourth, verse 5, that he appeared, that he was seen. Now notice, Christ is the subject of the action. The gospel is first and foremost about Jesus, who he is and what he's done, more than it's about you and me. The gospel is first and foremost about Jesus, not me, not you. And that's good news. So look at what Paul says. He says, number one, Christ died. Why did he die? For our sins. In other words, he was innocent. He never did anything wrong. He was righteous. He paid the penalty of our sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He brought atonement. He was the atonement for our sins that brings us and makes us at one with God. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Israelites would lay their hands on the sacrifice, transferring their guilt to the sacrifice. Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, with what God wanted. And notice, we know that he died because secondly, he was buried. Living people are not buried. Dead people are buried. It reinforces the fact he really died on the cross. He didn't just faint. You say, how do you know he didn't faint? Well, I tell you what, this afternoon, even though COVID-19, let's find a tree. Let's nail your hands to the tree and your feet to the tree, and let's see how long you can make it up there. I promise you, I wouldn't make it 30 seconds. I wouldn't let you put nails in my hands. He died. He died on the cross. We know that because he was buried. And Jews evidently believed his word. They believed that he might rise again because in fear, they went to the Roman governor and said, we need to guard this tomb. Something is going to happen. They wanted to stop him. But praise God, he died in accordance with scripture. He was buried. He was raised. He's pointing to the Father's power and the Father's part in salvation. That he was raised from the dead. He didn't stay dead. Death is the penalty of sin. Christ was righteous, therefore death could not hold him. Without resurrection, there is no good news. He's just another victim. He's just another moral teacher that died. But wait a minute, he's not a moral teacher. Because if he has not been raised, then he lied. And moral teachers shouldn't lie. We've seen proof of that in our day. People that claim to be good moral teachers that have been revealed to be frauds. Jesus said numerous times that I'm going to be tried and convicted. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to die. They're going to place me in a tomb. And on the third day, I will rise again. He promised his resurrection before it happened, and it happened. Without the resurrection, there is some good news. He died in accordance with Scripture. He was buried because he was dead. He was raised in accordance with Scriptures. So, Psalms, Jonah, other prophets predicted the resurrection of the Messiah, the suffering servant. And last, he was seen. He was seen because he was alive. He was seen because he was raised. It proves the other truth. It proves that he was raised. He wasn't a ghost. He is alive. The angels told the women. Then the women went and told his friends, his brothers, his disciples. So you have all these people. Look at what Paul says. He said, Cephas, then 500 brothers. And he's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, you can go and ask them yourself. You know, the only thing that the Jews or the Roman officials had to do, the only thing they had to do was bring his body. And that would have ended everything. But here are these men who days before locked themselves in a room because they were afraid of the same people that had killed Jesus. They thought they were next. They locked themselves in a room. And now, 40 days later, they're going out into the streets telling everyone he's alive, and people think they're crazy. Something had to happen. Something unexpected, so that these people would go and they would pass it on. They were living proof of a loving Lord to a watching world. On that next day, or that next week after the resurrection, the disciples are gathered again. Guess where? Same place, same circumstances, doors locked. And Jesus shows up again. Thomas missed church that day. He wasn't there. He missed it. And he didn't believe. So Jesus shows up, and he looks at Thomas. He says, Thomas, see my hands. See my side. And then he invites Thomas to touch him. Why would he do that if he wasn't really raised? Why would he do that if he wasn't alive? How could he do that if he was just a ghost? Thomas sees this and falls to his feet, and he cries out, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus didn't say, no, Thomas, I'm not your Lord and your God. He accepted Thomas's worship. That ought to be our response today. If you've never done that, that's what you ought to do right where you are in your living room, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, is fall to your knees and cry out, my Lord and my God, to receive this news. So what should we conclude? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Herald comes into town and said, there's a new Lord. You are favored because you have heard this good news. And he demands your loyalty. He demands your allegiance. He demands your trust. And he wants your life. He doesn't want just your money. He wants your very life. It's good news because we're being saved. It's good news because God's word is true. It's good news because Christ changes everything. It's good news because of what grace can do. Look at what Paul says. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. I was untimely born. But notice he says, verse 8, he appeared also to me. Corinth, you can know that he's alive because I saw him. He is alive, and I am forgiven. That's good news. He heard. He saw, changed his life. So much so that Paul says in verse 9, he says, I am the least. Is he the least because he's the last? No, look at what he says. I'm unworthy. I didn't earn this. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. So, why are you an apostle, Paul? Well, verse 10, by the grace of God. Remember what Popeye used to say? I am what I am. A lot of us, that's how we live our lives. This is me. I am what I am. What Paul was saying is, I'm an apostle today, not because of anything that I've done, but because of the grace of God. Look at that. Look at verse 10. Circle every time you see the word grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. It begins and it ends with grace. Did you notice that? Verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. At the end of verse 10, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Do you know how Paul begins his letters? Almost every one of his letters begins with grace and peace to you. Some of them will say grace to you and love and peace, or grace and love. But almost every one of his letters begins at least with grace. Do you know how many of his letters end? Do you know how 2 Corinthians end? May God's grace be with you. It begins and it ends with grace. Why? Because Paul saw that in his own life. It began with grace for him and it ends with grace. By grace we are being saved and we were saved, and by grace we will be saved. John Newton on his deathbed said to William Wilberforce, when he looked at all of his life, all the slaves, the names of the people that he had bought and sold, he looked at William Wilberforce and he said, I know two things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Paul is saying the same thing. You and I should say the very same thing. Notice where this grace came from. It came from God. That means that it's perfect and it's perfecting. If it's grace from God, it's without defilement. It's perfect. It's wonderful. It's powerful. How do you know it's powerful? Because it changed. Paul was a persecutor. Now he's a preacher. If it's grace from God, it's priceless. You can't find this grace anywhere else. We think it's hard to find toilet paper. I can't find flour. But let me tell you, grace. Sam's can't sell it. Walmart can't sell it. You say, Donald, that's trivial. But I want us to understand, we can't find grace from anywhere else. We can't earn it. Paul says, it's not what I do, but it's the grace of God in me. I'm working hard, but that's not enough. Just watching this, just listening to this preacher, just giving money to a church is not enough. You cannot live a perfect life. You can't earn your way. You need that grace from God. Before, he was passionate about the law. Paul, it's not that he didn't believe. He believed in God. He believed so much in God that he persecuted anybody that didn't believe like him. But he didn't know about the gospel. He didn't believe that Jesus really died and rose again. He thought those people were crazy. He didn't know what Christ could do. He was focused on what he tried to do. Just look at Philippians chapter 3 later. Now he's passionate about the gospel so that he's willing to give his life. Oh, it's good news, because what grace can do in your life, what grace has done in my life, it's good news. Because belief equals living hope. Look at what Paul says in verse 11. He said, it doesn't matter whether it was they, whether it was Apollos or Cephas, or whether it was me. We preached, and you believed. Read the rest of the chapter, and he's going to talk about the hope that they have, because Christ is alive. Did you notice how he began? Look back at verse 1. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, which you believed. Look at verse 11 again. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. He begins and he ends with preaching and belief. Why do we give some preacher every week a number of minutes to preach? Because we believe in the foolishness of preaching. Today, you can watch preachers that will preach better than I can. But there is no preacher that can preach a better gospel than I can. Because there is no other gospel. So look at what Paul says. In verse 1, in verse 11, there are different words for preach. Literally in verse 1, he said, I gospeled the gospel to you. The word in Greek is euangelizomai. I gospeled the gospel to you. Then in verse 11, he said, I heralded. I am that herald coming from the front lines. The battle has been won at the cross and the empty tomb. The dead man's cross and the living man's tomb. It's empty. I've come from the front lines to tell you there is a new king. There is a new Lord, and his name is Jesus. Will you bow to his authority? Their belief was the response to the gospel. You say, Donald, how do you know that that leads to living hope? Because there was another man in another city, in a city called Philippi. He thought his world had shaken around him. He believed that his death was imminent because he was in charge of guarding all these prisoners. But now there was a traumatic earthquake. It's shaken everything so that their chains were loosed. And he thought for sure they had all escaped. But he comes in and he finds out, no, they're still there. But before he does, he's about to take his life until someone shouts in the darkness, Paul, and says, we're all here. And the Philippian jailer looked at Paul and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul looked at him and said, believe on Jesus and you will be saved. It hasn't changed. It's no different. You're watching this. You say, Donald, what must I do to be saved, to be truly saved from COVID-19? To believe on the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean you won't get it, but let me tell you this. COVID-19 cannot rob you of your glorious inheritance, eternal life. So if you believe this today, your next response should be, Jesus Christ is Lord. When Paul saw the risen Lord, his next question, he said, what should I do? So maybe you're asking that today. What should I do? Tell someone. On this, if you're watching this on the chat, tell us. I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. We want to help you. The Bible says you should also be baptized as a symbol, following in the steps of Jesus, that just as Jesus was baptized, we are baptized. And you need to join a local church. You can't do this alone. You need brothers and sisters, just like the ones at Corinth. Now, maybe like the Corinthians, maybe today this is good news, but it's not new news for you. Here's what I want you to believe. I want you to believe your sins are forgiven and that your future is secure, that heaven is your home, and every day is one day closer, and that your Savior is your brother who loves you and cares for you, who died for you and rose again for you. And that you are not alone. You may be separate, but your Christian family are your brothers and sisters, people that you can call on when you have need. Remember, we started with the good news that something unexpected had happened that changes reality, but yet there was a time of waiting. Jesus has risen from the dead, changed reality for them, for the women, for the disciples, for us. And we're waiting. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. About 10 years ago, H&R Block offered walk-in customers. So anybody that would come in their office, they offered one lucky customer $1 million prize. Glenn and Gloria Sims of Sewell, New Jersey were the prize winners. But they refused to believe it. H&R Block would call them on the telephone and say, Glenn, Gloria, great news, good news. You won $1 million. They refused to believe it. They hung up the phone. They believed it was a scam. They doubted the good news. H&R Block didn't give up. They sent them messages, emails, letters, more phone calls. But every time they called, Glenn and Gloria would hang up the phone. They just thought it was a scam. A few weeks later, H&R Block reached out one last time, and they said, the deadline for accepting the $1 million, it's coming up. There's going to be a portion of the Today Show tomorrow. And we're going to talk about this prize. And on the Today Show, we're going to mention the fact that Glenn and Gloria Sims of Sewell, New Jersey, have rejected this prize. So please, please come in and accept this prize, $1 million. Thankfully, for whatever reason, Glenn and Gloria decided to believe their word and accept the prize. Glenn Sims said, from the time this has been going on, H&R Block explained to us they really wanted a happy ending to all this. They were ecstatic. We finally accepted the prize. It's good news for a sin-sick world, even better than winning $1 million because it's priceless. But where you are, you have to receive it. You have to believe it. You have to hold fast to it. Will you do that today, right where you are? Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is risen from the dead. Let's pray.